they're out there by the hundreds of millions, as you know. It was a blessing. I was here Tuesday. I got to sit in on a couple of sessions with the missionaries, and I don't know that any of them are still here, but it's always inspiring to me to be around them. I've scared a few of them over the years as I've come to the missions conference because I stalk. I'm shameless about that, but at the same time, they know they always have an open door, an open invitation to come and speak to our people. We've had about three dozen over the last 10 years that have come to be with us and to press flesh with us and to eat our food and let us hear their story and see what God is doing all over the world, and He is doing quite a lot, and I don't have to tell you that. I'm humbled to be around them anytime. I know that their call is no higher than mine. They always say that. But they are my heroes in the faith, and I am so blessed any time we're around them. So thank you for doing this, Brother Al, again and again and again. And I look forward to next year. It's going to be wonderful. Well, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. As I've just gotten through saying, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did when you were in rebellion. Let's pray together. Father, we lift this time before you. I thank you that I have nothing to say, but you have so much to say. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that I would decrease, you would increase, your word would go forth with conviction, with encouragement, with inspiration. I pray, Lord, that you would reach the hearts of those that you have already called to go. And tonight would be the night that they commit. Father, for all of us that you have called, and you have called all of us, Lord, may we just say yes to you and amen wherever you've called us to go, whatever you've called us to do. We do love you, Lord. We want to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the what some folks call the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. We'll find our primary text there. It's on page 520. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's on 520 of the Pew Bible. And please grab one of those so you'll be able to follow along in just a minute. And hold that spot, and we'll return to it very soon. But I'd like to make an observation first. As you turn to Isaiah chapter 49, I'd like to make an observation. I don't mean this as a pessimist. I mean this as a realist. But this world is in a spiritual mess. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always been a spiritual mess. But it is a spiritual mess, and it seems to be becoming more progressive in messing itself up. Have you noticed that? It is a mess. The smarter we get, the more foolish we get. Right has become wrong. Wrong has become right. Everyone believes everything and no one believes anything. It's like everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes or wanting to. Now, those of us who have even done a cursory reading of the Scripture know that that never works out well. When we do what we think is right, well, why is all this? What's happening? What's the problem? Well, certainly one of the problems is that hundreds of millions of people who are represented in these flags and these pictures, let's go ahead and say billions of them, are worshiping lowercase g gods and not the one true God who created heaven and earth, who created them to worship Him and to love Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. Jeremiah puts it this way, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman fashions it with a chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." I know that some of you have probably on your missions that you've been on, and a lot of the missionaries who were here this last week, you've seen some of these physical images that he's talking about here, Jeremiah. You've seen these things that are made out of wood and stone and jewels. I've seen a couple over the years, as a matter of fact. One of them that stands out in particular was on the island of Penang, Malaysia. We were using English as a second language to reach the people with the gospel as a platform. It actually in the basement of a newly renovated Hindu temple. And so the priest was so tickled to show us all around the place. And one of the things he showed us was their newly refurbished goddess Durga, the wife of Shiva. It was a porcelain, grotesque thing up there with eight arms and this ghoulish face and expression staring at anybody who stood in front of it. And there was this steel plate in front of it. And he, as he was showing it to us, I looked down there and there was honey poured out on it. There was oats. There was milk. There were flowers to try to appease and to feed this thing, this worthless idol that did nothing, that could do no good. All it would have taken was a hammer, one little tap of the hammer, the thing would have been destroyed. It would have fallen to pieces. Yet people are worshiping this thing. It's worthless, and it had no power. No wonder the people who follow such things are a spiritual mess. They're giving their lives over to it tonight. Jeremiah was sounding a lot like King David, who'd been a few centuries before him, who wrote in Psalm 115, 4 through 8, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they can't speak, ears, but they can't hear. They've got noses, but they can't smell. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got feet, but they can't walk, hands, but they can't feel. Those who make them," don't miss verse 8, "those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." I used to only see passages like these two from the context of those who were in the original audience or somebody else's audience. But then one night God opened my eyes to putting it in my context. What am I worshiping? Is it gold and silver? That's still around, by the way. In my culture, that's a wonderful idol. It's just not built up like a statue. It's changed everything when I see this in my context. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't worry about the nations converting to Christ. If we take the gospel to the nations, they will come to Christ. They will hear the gospel. Some of them will step out in faith. Some of them will hear the call of God. They'll give their heart to Him. They'll follow Him all the days of their life. It'll cost everything they've got. Some of them, it will cost them their life. But I don't worry about that. If the gospel reaches them, they will come to faith in Christ. Some of them will. I don't worry about that. What does concern me is that my idols and our idols will preoccupy our hearts. That our gold and silver, our things that are adorned with anything apart from Christ, will preoccupy our hearts and preoccupy the vapor of this life that we have that's almost over. It was like yesterday when Brother Al married us, 34 years. Life is a vapor. And like God told me one day while I was so happy in my job before seminary, He said, "You're going to maybe reach 60 years of age one day, and you're going to look back and you're going to feel one of two things: gratitude that you followed me and you obeyed me and you went to seminary, you left what you knew, you left what was familiar, you left what was comfortable, and you took off with your wife and y'all took your three boys and y'all went to North Carolina, to a place you've never been, where you didn't know anybody. But one day, if you follow me in obedience, you're going to be so thankful you did. Or else you're going to have a lifetime of regret that you're never going to be able to recover from." Our idols, I worry that we will sprinkle the Christianese language that we've come to know so well in our culture. We're going to sprinkle it over the American dream and call it the will of God. I know in a group this size, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I am very concerned that money, or that personal safety, or the traditions of men will come these lowercase g gods in our lives. They will be thorns that will choke out the good seed of the gospel in our life, and as we're supposed to take it out to the nations, as we are clearly called to go. But we'll worship the little g gods, but they're not statues, so we don't think that's what they are, but that's exactly what they are. And it'll choke out the Great Commission. The Great Commission will be something that we applaud, but not something that we carry out. And yet one more generation will go to their grave having been unfaithful. Jesus told the first generation of Christians, take the gospel to the nations now. And they didn't. And the next generation didn't. And the next generation didn't. And the next one, and the next one, and now it's our generation. And we have the opportunity to do it. He doesn't want the next generation to do it. He wants our generation to do it. It just doesn't make sense to me that he's wanted this to go on for 2,000 years and us still saying the next folks will get it. I don't know why he would have given the Great Commission to any of us if he didn't want us to carry it out. All right, all that said, please look at Isaiah chapter 49. Let me start the clock now. I'm just kidding. This was all on the clock. Let's look at verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5. This is the wiring, the call of Isaiah. So clear. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. I'll stop there. He has a parenthetical statement right after that that says, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. I know exactly what he's called me to do. He knit me together fearfully and wonderfully in the womb of my mother to reach Israel. He was built for Israel, and he knew it. He knew them. And he faithfully called them away from idolatry and to God Almighty to turn back to them. And he did this for decades, but they didn't listen. But that didn't stop him because he knew what he was created for and he knew his purpose. I am very aware and I'm very thankful that God has called me to minister to and among my Israel. The church where I pastor is not even 20 miles from the house my mother and father built 2 years before I was born, and she still lives in. I understand the issues of West Central Alabama. I understand the strongholds of Alabama. They're probably a lot like the strongholds and issues of East Alabama. A culture much like Israel that Isaiah was called to. Where everyone was fine with God. Everybody's saved where I am. Do you know that? You get that around here, Brother Al? Everybody's good with God. We're good. Me and God are good. Doesn't matter what they live. It doesn't matter that there's no fruit in keeping with repentance. It doesn't matter that they're not interested in the Word of God. It doesn't matter that they're not interested in meeting with the church. I'm not trying to beat them up. I'm just saying we're all fine, and this is just like Israel. Everyone is saved. Everyone is. And Christianity in my culture is be sweet. Be honest. Look a man in the eye and never be seated when you shake his hand. Work hard. Periodically punch the clock at church. Write a check. This is Christianity in my culture. God has become a set of rules. He is a list of do's and don'ts. That's who God is. But the bad thing, even worse thing about that is, the rules I tend to pick are the ones that I don't need God to accomplish. The ones that are so easy for me. God's big on that because I'm big on that. And all of a sudden I have a Franken God that I've created in my own image, a Lego God that I've connected that makes, he looks just like me and we're good. Tim Keller said that we are more, talking about Christians, so convicting, we are more influenced by our culture than we are the Word of God. And we're more influenced by our culture than we think we are. Isaiah was created for Israel, and that is great. That was wonderful. He was a faithful, faithful servant. And it's wonderful that God created me for West Central Alabama. There's no doubt that God has raised up this great church to reach the greater Auburn-Opelika area and eastern Alabama, western Georgia, and y'all have done that for decades. There's no question about it, but there is a reason that Lakeview Baptist Church's mission statement does not end with the word Auburn. We believe that God's purpose for Lakeview Baptist Church is to love the Lord God and express that by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn. Amen. But that's not where you stopped, and throughout the world. Why have y'all done that? Well, there's a reason. Look back at Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verse 5. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself, and I'm honored about this. God's been my strength. Look at what he says in verse 6 to the man who was built for Israel. Isaiah, it is too small a thing. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, so that, anytime you see that or so that, you should listen, so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. You, Isaiah, were built for Israel. I made you for this, but that's just the starting point. I'm not through with you at the end of Israel, at the borders of Israel. You're going to take it to the world. I'm worthy of their worship. It's too small a thing. It wasn't a call to abandon Israel. God uses y'all and will always use y'all to reach this place, this city, this area. And though he was knit together for this purpose, he says, you've got to see the bigger picture. Now, I don't know how big your picture is, but God's is all the way to the other end of the earth. He wasn't rebuking Isaiah. It was only a rebuke if Isaiah failed to obey his clear command. Let me ask you, have you ever seen how the old folks used to make the mules move? You know, they get a carrot string, tie it to a pole, put it out in front of the mule, and then the mule would get up and he'd start moving. And when he wanted him to go this way, he'd move it this way. When he wanted him to go this way, he'd move it this way. You know, God does this thing all the time. He's always doing that with us. He gets us moving. And when we start to walk by faith, he's liable to call us in another direction. It's not enough just to reach Auburn, Opelika. He's also calling you to reach North America. And I'm moving over this way. Well, Lord, I thought you just called me to Auburn. No, 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 I'm calling you over here too. Oh, and by the way, I want you to reach Bangladesh at 86. I'm not done with you. I'm not a village God. I'm not an Auburn God. I'm a world God. I'm a universe God. I want you to reach every part of my creation that you can touch with the gospel. He calls us to follow this way all the time and moves the carrot to get us to move by faith. We move by faith. He moves the carrot. He keeps dragging us on and on because he is faithful to do that. I knew two guys at seminary, and I wasn't one of them, that actually left seminary doing exactly what they thought they were going to do. He just got us there, and then he led us on. And he's still doing that for all of us who have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that will obey him. All of us in the building like that. God has called Lakeview Baptist Church to reach Auburn with the gospel of Christ, and that may be your carrot. You may be strong at reaching your classmates. You may be strong at reaching your neighborhood. You may love doing that, but he wants you to go beyond that. He wants you to reach everyone. How can I know that about you? And I don't even know you, but how can I know that's true about you? Because I've read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I've read the Great Commission. All authority is given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of how many nations? All of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm sure that God has called Lakeview Baptist Church to the ends of the earth, has called you to the ends of the earth, because I know what the last words, according to Scripture, that Jesus let out of his mouth. You know, Jesus wasn't killed in a car wreck. Jesus didn't have an accident. Jesus knew what his last words were going to be for all eternity. He rose from the grave. He was raised by God the Father from the grave, and he walked around for 40 days. He goes up on the mount with his disciples, and then he says these words that he knew he was going to say eternity ago in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's your call. I've been thinking about it for forever, and now I'm telling you what your call is. That's your call right now, friend. You don't have to wonder or guess. It's the Bible. I'm sure that because just reaching Auburn with the gospel is too small a thing for the members of Lakeview Baptist Church. It's a thing, and it's a glorious thing, and y'all do like no church I've ever seen reaching a city and affecting a city. I've never seen a church do it like this church has. But look what he says in verse 6 as a word of encouragement there, the very last part. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth, so that you may bring it. That you may bring it. God says, my spirit is here now, waiting for you to bring my gospel to the nations. I'm here waiting for you. I'm ready to honor my word. I'm ready to honor your faith in me. I'm ready to anoint your message and the messenger that brings it. I'm ready to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Bring it to me. You just bring it. And I'll bless it, and I'll use it. A group this size, I don't know who he's calling, but he's calling you, and you know it. You've been hearing it for years from this pulpit. And your feet are hot. You know he's called you. Maybe not permanently, but he's called you to go on these short-term trips that Brother Al was just talking about. But your personal safety is your guide. The personal safety of your loved ones, your child, your grandchild. It's your God. It's a worthless idol. I disagree with Jeremiah. It can do harm. It drags people to hell every day. But it can do you no good. He wants you to listen to him and to follow him. Writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 sums it all up. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Obey him. In other words, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the reason you're still breathing, is to obey the will of God for you, for his glory, for your good, and for the good of all the lives that are out there waiting for you to touch him. Through your giving, through your going, through your praying. Let me close with this. Do you ever think about how much say you had to, about where you were born or who you were born to or when you were born? Did you tell God when you wanted to be born and where? No, of course, you didn't have any say in it, did you? I love this passage, Acts 17, 26 and 27. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact locations where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us. He put you here and he put you here now. He put you in the home that you grew up in. He birthed you to the family that you grew up in. He gave you great wealth. As you sit here in this room, you're richer than probably 90% of the people on the planet. He gave you great intelligence. For many of us, he gave us Christian homes to grow up in. He gave you technology. He gave you Bibles. He gave you a great commissioned church to come to and to be challenged with praying and sending and going. He did all this for you because he gave you a great purpose to be his ambassador, the ambassador of Jesus Christ, in a world that needs him desperately, just like you do. I want to encourage you tonight to never settle for things that are too small again. It's too small a thing, brother. It's too small a thing. God's not here. God's here. And he's ready for you to follow him wherever he calls you to. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge that that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no other God but you. But we would be quick to worship other things, things that are creations of our own. But Father, we know that you have more for us. It's too small a thing if we chase anything besides Christ. If anything besides complete surrender is our God, we must repent, and we must repent tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts of repentance tonight, that any and all of the men and women, the young people that you have called to go, that you've already called them, Lord, that they would be faithful to heed your call even tonight. They would commit their lives to following you wherever you may call them. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your faithfulness. May we be accurate reflections of that faithfulness in a world that needs Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.